Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but the law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And Father, we thank you for the word of God, the word of truth, and what a precious and beautiful song this is. And we just want to hear your voice today as we study the scriptures, Father. It's your word. We cherish your word. We cherish you. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each of us, that you would best equip us in the times that we live. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. What a wonderful time of worship. You know, we just sang, in his word I place my trust. What else can we trust but God at his word? Amen. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. Happy to see you this morning. And I'm just grateful that we can gather to worship Jesus. He's beautiful. Family, we're in Matthew 24. Chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, we're studying today. And it's been quite an interesting chapter we've been studying. And I believe that God wants to speak to us today. Warns us. Jesus warns. He said, as in the days of Noah. The Olivet Discourse, which is what we have been studying, this incredible sermon by Jesus Christ to his Jewish disciples, he was given questions by them. 3 questions. They asked him, when shall these things be? He had spoken about the temple. I know I keep going over this every week, but it's important we understand the perspective from which Jesus replies. When shall these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? Because Jesus said the temple would be left desolate. They asked him, what shall be the sign of your coming? That, of course, is in response to the previous chapter, verse 39, where Jesus said, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And their 3rd question, what is the sign of the end of the world or the end of the age? And Jesus began to systematically answer their questions. And his answers are incredible, because he's a God that sees all and knows all. But I have to say that, you know, as we study this passage, and especially last week, as we talked about some of the prophetic aspects of the return of the Jews to Israel, we live in a blessed time, don't we? We see the day of Christ approaching, the Christ's return. We are a generation that has seen the fig tree, Israel, blossom and bear fruit. God's people have returned to the land that God gave to them. And as I shared last time, the Jews are the only people in history that were driven from their land for 2,000 years and return as a nation and as a people to the land that God promised them. The signs we've been studying, as we've seen in chapter 24, deception, false Christs, false teachers, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. Jesus said this is just the beginning of sorrows. It's the birth pangs, labor pangs, before something spectacular. Well, what is it that's going to be so spectacular? Well, it's the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church that will end the church age. The church age began at Pentecost. We find this in Acts chapter 2, where the church was birthed. And it'll end when the church is taken up at the rapture. And of course, the obvious question that Jesus will answer today, when will Jesus return to bring his bride home? When will he come to bring his church to heaven? And look what he says in verse 36, Matthew 24. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Well, given what Jesus said, I find it interesting and a little bit troubling that people for centuries have been speculating when Jesus will come to take up his church. So might I say this? Please don't waste your time trying to analyze numbers, analyze dates, times. Jesus said no one knows. And if Jesus said no one knows, it means what? No one knows. Well, you can immediately know that a person is a false prophet or teacher if they say, I know. Jesus said, no, you don't know. And there's been plenty of those. But the message that Jesus is telling us is we need to be ready because we don't know the day nor the hour. He's coming unexpectedly. And he talks about coming when things are going on as usual. Look at verse 38 with me. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Business as usual. So, given that verse, Jesus is not referring to his second coming at the end of the tribulation, and here's why. Things will not be business as usual during the Great Tribulation period. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That is not business as usual. That is a time that Jesus said will be like no other. Very different. So the day that Jesus speaks of when he says that day and hour, no man knows, is the day that Jesus calls his bride, the church, to meet him in the air. And that day and that hour is known by no one here on earth. In verse 36, Jesus is talking about people that aren't concerned and therefore they're not ready. They're going to be carrying on as usual. They'll be caught off guard. And Jesus is warning. He's saying, be ready. I'm coming, so be on your toes. Again, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he uses the word, but. There's a comparison here in verse 37. He said, but as in the days of Noah. Now, if Jesus warns us it will be as or like in the days of Noah, then we need to understand what the days of Noah were like, because what happened then will happen again before Jesus returns. He's saying, be ready, for what took place then you will see once again. So what were the days of Noah like? We need to look back to the Scriptures. Because God told us what it would be like in the days leading up to the rapture of the church. He said, as in the days of Noah. So we're going to look at the book of Genesis, where we'll find what it was like in Noah's day. And then we'll take a look what God shows us and lay it upon what we find today. And I'm certain we're going to see that time is of the essence, family, because Jesus is coming soon. The first passage we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 6. And I want to call this, what we're going to find here is reshaped thinking. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, And God saw that the wickedness of every man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Only evil continually. But the Holy Spirit uses an interesting word here. Imagination. Every imagination. And it's not what you think it is. The word imagination refers to a piece of pottery that's formed by a potter. I'll clarify that in just a moment. But I want you to know he's not talking about Isaiah 64, verse 8, that says, But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. No, the imagination that he's speaking of here, the Spirit of God is speaking to, it's a reverse thing. We become the potter. The word imagination speaks that man has become the potter, and man begins to frame his own life based on his own ideas and his own ideals. People write their own Bibles. But listen, if you choose to write your own Bible, you're actually writing your own obituary. Because the Word of God warns us not to add or subtract from the Word of God or alter it in any way. And this imagination means that man has fashioned God into his own image and likeness. And when we do that, what happens is we become our own God. And people begin to call evil good and good evil. Do we find that anywhere today? Took place in Noah's day too. Whoever thought it would be acceptable for women to call themselves men, and men to call themselves women and gain access to public restrooms formerly designated by or for biological male and female. Whoever thought that would take place? Whoever thought that authority would be stripped from police to make a way for self-enforcement of the law? Whoever thought that you as a Christian would be labeled a terrorist because you stand for truth? Who would have thought that the very advent of human life would not be considered human? Who would have ever thought that the institution of marriage between one man and one woman is called into question and then altered by human law, not the law of God? This imagination, this fashioning God into our own likeness, we see it today, as in the days of Noah. The second thing, rampant corruption, also found in Genesis, but verse 11, Genesis 6, verse 11, says the earth was corrupt before God. That's a lot of corruption, isn't it? The earth was corrupt before God. Speaking here of moral corruption. Genesis 6, verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his way. It means that man corrupts ourselves. No one can corrupt you. We corrupt ourselves. Now, to corrupt at its source is to disobey God. That's where it starts. Malachi chapter 2, verse 8 says, but you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that where corruption begins? With compromise of the Word of God, disobedience to the Word of God. Corruption starts in disobedience to that which is good and designed by God for our good and for our protection. God gave us His law, His word, His statutes, His ordinances for us, not against us. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what the Word of God does. Praise God for that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, maybe you're wondering, what commandments existed in Noah's day? The law wasn't given then, was it? No. There must have been something. Well, there was certainly a command that God gave Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did after they were married. But not long after that, if you look through Genesis, you'll find that something took place. After sin, polygamy crept in. Divorce crept in. And as a result, corruption of the family as God defined it, it crept in too. And the corruption of family has continued on ever since. But not only has marriage been redefined by man, so has the family. Traditional biblical families are being defined into something that God never intended. In addition, Genesis 5:2 says, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Male and female, two genders only. This is what God's word says. And we can't argue with God. Scriptures tell us that God created them male and female. But the imaginations seem to rule today, don't they? Do you know in Noah's day that life was protected? Genesis 4, verses 8 through 11 says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Now, I highlighted the word talked. Yes, they were not having a casual discussion. It wasn't small talk. Cain challenged Abel. He got in his face, full of anger. He took Abel out in the field and he murdered him. And the Lord asked Cain, "Cain, where is your brother?" He's saying, come on, Cain, fess up to it. God extended an opportunity to Cain to confess his sin, to get right with God. But Cain's heart grew hard and bitter, and he lashed out at God. He said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Wrong answer, Cain. He first got in Abel's face, then he got in God's face. And people have been getting in God's face ever since. This is the first act of murder in the Bible. Anger, bitterness against Abel and against God. And what did it result in? One killing another. That's where murder started. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." In the image of God he made man, not the other way. Genesis 6:11, again, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Violence, murder in the days of Noah. What do we find today? We find crimes of violence against women. We find crimes of violence against children. Crimes of violence against the aged. We've seen this in the COVID pandemic. I call it a crime of violence and a crime of neglect. Crimes of violence against the unborn. Crimes of violence against those that believe differently, act differently, or look differently. Crimes of violence against those that believe in moral absolutes. Violent protests, looting, beatings, people getting gunned down in our streets, mob violence, breaking into property owned by others, and theft. Crimes against students in schools, resulting in metal detectors being required. Police presence in the place. We didn't have to worry about that when our kids were in school, but we have to worry about it today, as in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:5, once again, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, I want to point something out. Jesus gave insight into this verse in Luke 17. And in Luke 17, he spoke of the days of Noah, days of sexual perversion. And he links two things together in this passage, the days of Noah with the days of Lot. Look with me at verses 26 through 30. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Lot was an inhabitant of the city of Sodom. Sodom is the city where we get the term sodomy from. It speaks of sexual perversion. In Sodom, homosexuality was rampant. Let me ask you a question. How does God feel about this sin? Well, surely we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 20:13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them." That's what the Old Testament speaks of the sin of homosexuality. Certainly, the penalty of death doesn't apply today. But the passage in Leviticus gives us God's heart in this matter. God called it an abomination. And God doesn't call it an abomination just for the sake of calling it an abomination. He said it to warn us and to protect us. And so many precious lives have been lost because, you know, throughout the world because of sexual sin. Lives lost through disease. Homes being destroyed. Marriages being terminated. Suicide rates are up. Life expectancies are drastically reduced. And these are just some of the consequences to this. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, he said, "And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." In other words, the penalty due of their error. Now, is this the judgment of God? I don't know if it's the judgment of God or not, but I do know it's a consequence to disobedience to God and His Word. And when God judges the world, it's going to be different than judging a single sin. But what we find is God leaves people to their own devices. And when people begin to say, "This is okay," or "This sin is okay," and then approve it societally and even judicially, here's what God says. And here's what God does. Romans 1:24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." It says God gave them up to do the things that they want to do. We have a free will. We can choose to obey or we can choose to rebel. He continued, Paul the Apostle did, in Romans 1:26, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did again, excuse me, their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature." And then in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," in other words, "God, you go on the back burner. I don't want to think about you right now." God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What's a reprobate mind? It's a mind that doesn't think right. A mind that doesn't choose to understand. And when people begin to act, justify, accept, and legislate sexual sin, God says, "I'm giving you over to your corrupt thinking." And you see, God's judgment is built into these sins. Oftentimes people ask this question: are people born this way? Well, let me say this. God would never create someone that way and then judge them for it. Well, then where in the world do these urges come from? They come out of the heart that is wicked and sinful. The same urges that incite people toward incest. The same urges that incite people toward adultery. The same urges that incite people toward violence and drunkenness are part of our sin nature inherited through Adam, the first sinner. But God didn't leave us without hope. He didn't just say, "Just figure it out yourself." No, there is a solution. Jesus said you must be born again. That's the solution, life in Christ. See, victory comes with a new birth. And with the victory comes the power to overcome those urges that incite you to sin. You must be born again. Families have been torn apart. You know that. Churches have been divided. And it's all heartbreaking. It breaks my heart to hear of these kind of things happening. My heart goes out to those families that are hurting and broken. Those people that think there's no way, there's no escape from this, but there is a solution, and the solution can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one true living God, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one that loves us. The sad news is that Hollywood, television, authorities have glamorized it and applauded it. And then they normalize it and begin to teach it as a right or a privilege. What is that? It's vain imaginations. And it's brought down to school-aged children as a new normal. Unfortunately, those that speak the word of God and represent God's hardness oftentimes are criminalized. What happened in Noah's day? Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be in those days when I come again. There's other things that mark the days of Noah. Prosperity. Selfish prosperity. Some think, surely God must be blessing America. He must be pleased. Prosperity. At what cost? Kind of an ironic thing. Prosperity at what cost? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, how prosperous was it in the days of Noah and Lot? Well, let's look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Verses 49 and 50 gives us some insight. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread," speaking of prosperity, "and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Notice how he describes Sodom as haughty and proud. The sin that used to be hidden then paraded itself. We see this today. They also had fullness of bread, prosperity, more than they needed. How much food do we throw out? When nations of the country would be begging for it. Nations of the world, I mean. What else did they have? Abundance of idleness. Makes me think. Lockdown? Quarantine? Schools closed? Workplaces closed? So many people relegated to their own four walls. What do we find? People are idle. Idleness of time. Yeah, but look at the Dow Jones average. Look at the stock market. Record after record after record. God must be pleased. But let me say this. God left Sodom a smoking ruin at the peak of their prosperity. Jude, verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Jesus says, "I'm giving you a warning. I've given you an example. I'm asking you to look back to what took place in Noah's day and Lot's day so that you can be warned and you're able to see the kind of things that are taking place right here and right now. But you know, we can't be lulled to sleep thinking that God is pleased and everything is okay, because that's the way it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. Now, I want to say something else, too. God has given us a warning for today. He also warned the people through Noah. God always gives warnings. Genesis 6:13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God warned. He always warns before he judges, but the people would not listen to the warning by the preaching of Noah. Preaching of Noah, I thought he was a builder. He was. But he's also a preacher. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "But God saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Don't you love that? Noah had a message. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached with his mouth while his arms were cutting and hammering the ark to shape. But you know what? The preaching of Noah never penetrated the hearts of the people. Why? They were too busy doing what they always did. Jesus said they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking. They had it all. They had their technology. They had their wealth, their idleness of time. But most importantly, they had their sin and did not want to let go of it. Revelation 3:17 tells us this: "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Jesus warned. He said, "You don't even realize where you are." Can you imagine in Noah's day, if he had the technology we have? Twitter, Facebook, Instagram would have blown up the internet. All about Noah. Talking about Noah. Imagine the ridicule. Imagine the mockery. Not only of Noah's actions, but of Noah's preaching. As in the days of Noah, he preached righteousness, and it wasn't popular among the liberal churches. People didn't want to hear it. So what do? What do people resort to when they don't want to hear it? They mock. They ridicule. They talk behind his back. But what did Noah do? He kept on preaching. He was faithful to share the good news for 120 years. And you know what? God is looking for men to preach righteousness. Family, the days of Noah are here. Now look what happened. As Noah built, as the sounds of hammers and saws putting this ark together, as Noah built and preached, everything around him, from a worldly perspective, everything seemed to be going just fine. We got that nutcase over there building this thing. He says there's going to be rain. But the people, well, they were just eating. They were drinking. They were marrying, giving in marriage. Life went on as it always went on. But remember what God said, Genesis 6:17, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." For 120 years, the warning came visibly, audibly through Noah. Then one day, the winds, they started to pick up. The clouds began to cover the earth, then drip, drip, drop. Genesis 7:1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation." Imagine. Imagine the naysayers seeing his stuff fall from the clouds. Seeing Noah and his family enter into the ark, they watched as he gathered the animals into the ark, but the people wouldn't budge. They continued to mock. Then the Lord did something after they went in. The Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. He shut Noah and his family in and the others out. Then the heavens opened, the fountains of the great deep opened up, and the waters rose upon the earth. And those that had been mocking and laughing at Noah and his family, they ran to the hills. They ran for high ground, but it was too late. The door was closed. God shut his people in, and those that refused to listen, what happened? God shut them out, and the earth was judged. Now think with me about this 120-year period, spanning several generations, adults and children alike inhabiting the earth. Imagine children going up and looking at, what's this dad, what's this guy Noah doing here? What's this thing he's building? Don't worry, son. The guy's a nutcase. He's crazy. Don't pay any attention. And that kid grew up, and his son came to him, "Dad, this guy is still working on us. What's it all about?" Pay no attention to him. He's in his own little world. Let's just continue living life like we live life. He's a religious fanatic. The floods came. The door was closed. And everyone inside this ark was saved. Everyone outside the ark perished. Jesus said, "As it was then, so shall it be." Family, we have an ark of safety. The ark that represents a salvation. And notice it was God that shut the door. This is important. And the door speaks of who? It speaks of Jesus. John 10:7, Jesus said, "I am the door." The ark speaks of salvation. Jesus is the door, one way in, and God shuts the door at his appointed time. Noah and his family, they were sealed inside the ark. No way to open the door. No way to escape or change your mind. They were sealed in. Sealed in as you and I, as believers, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It speaks to me because Jesus, who declared himself to the door as the door, also speaks to us as being secure in the ark of salvation. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Do you call that security? I call that security. Sealed in safety in the ark of our Lord Jesus Christ. Family, Jesus gave a warning. We can't slumber or sleep, especially as God's people, thinking that everything is okay. It's not time for us to get sleepy, complacent, or lazy. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine your life. Is there any areas in your life where maybe you've gotten complacent in your devotion with Jesus, in your prayer time? And certainly, this is not meant to be an indictment. Family, we just need to encourage one another. Complacent in communion or fellowship. Maybe complacent about sin. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. It's not really that big a deal. Everybody else is doing it. That's the days of Noah. We need to wake up. We can't be drawn into the thinking sin is okay because society changes. Because when we do that, what happens is we begin to do something as they did in Noah's day, and that is to exercise vain imaginations. When we come into greater agreement with what society is dictating and representing than what God says, that's why the Word of God, family, is so incredibly vital for our spiritual life. God is serious about sin, and so we must be also. Have you gotten soft spiritually? Have you backed off some? And I don't need an answer. I don't want an answer. That's between you and the Lord. But if that is the case, you're in a great place right now because God just spoke to you about it. And He's extending invitation for you to come to Him and repent. Turn from any complacency or softness in your spiritual life and ask Him to light a fire in your heart for Him and for His Word and a heart of obedience to what He calls us to do. Family, that's how we can be effective in this world. It's the only way, is to be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. Last question. We talked about security. Are you secure in Jesus Christ? Are you secure? Or are you uncertain? See, uncertainty is not security, is it? They stand opposed to one another. But Jesus promises all those that come to Him on His terms. This is so important. On His terms. He said He is the door. There is no other. But so often people think, well, gee, you know what? Yeah, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but there's got to be other ways. It's vain imagination, isn't it? I believe what Jesus said to be true. And if I didn't believe every word that came out of His mouth, I couldn't stand up here and share with you. I believe what Jesus says is true. And I am certainly, I'd be very, very saddened if someone tries to gamble on that and say, well, I'll take my chances. But there's a lot of people that do that. Jesus doesn't want us to take chances. He wants us to trust, doesn't He? He wants to place our faith in Him. In Him alone, because He is the ark. He's the one that's going to carry us through all this. It's as in the days of Noah. We can't forget this. We need to be close to Jesus. And if there's anyone that has not yet come to Jesus and placed your trust in Him and invited Him to be your Lord and Savior and Lord of your life, then today is the day that it needs to be done. You need to get right with Christ. This is so important because Jesus could come back before we're done here today. He could come back tonight or tomorrow. I don't know when, but I know it's soon. It's soon. And I want to be ready. I want everybody to be ready. Friends, family, loved ones, anyone might be watching this online later. We need to be ready. So pray with me, please. Bring your heart to Jesus and let Him give you a brand new life, a life of hope and a life of promise and a life of security. Jesus, I come to You today just as I am. I still have questions. I still have doubts. I still wonder what life's all about. But I want to entrust all those questions to You. I want to entrust my life to You. And I know that You see my life and You still love me. I believe that You want to forgive me of my sin. because you died on the cross in order to do so. So I bring my sin to you and I ask you, Jesus, please, please forgive me and cleanse me and purify me and make me fit for your use. I believe when you laid your life down on the cross, it was payment for that which I could never pay, the debt of my sin. But I thank you that you said it's finished, paid in full. So I entrust my very life to you and ask that you would have your way in me and through me. I invite you into my heart to be Lord of my life, that you would be the one I call upon, the one I trust in, the one that I rejoice in. I thank you for saving me. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. In your holy name I pray. Amen.